Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we're in chapter 22, and we're getting tired of Achav, who was the... and certainly of Jezebel, that's right, who was the evil king of the ten tribes. There's an interesting Gemara about Achav that one of the sages gave lectures about how evil he was and how much damage he caused. And he had a dream, a terrifying dream, where Achav came to him and answered all of his questions and convinced him that he should take another look at Achav. And then later on he lectured differently. So part of the idea is that we don't totally understand what it was to worship idols in those days, you know, what idolatry did to people. We don't have that desire, so like it's easy for us to make fun of these people and say, why'd you do that? They thought to them it was real. To them it was a force to deal with. There'll be people that will look at our times and say, well, why did you do that? You know, why were people... you know, try to explain why are people running around putting holes in their tongues and, you know, doing all kinds of things that people in our time do. And another generation will look at that and they'll say, why did they do that? You know, what were they thinking? But that's things, different times are different kinds of things. Achav, there is another picture to him. As a leader, he cared about his people, which is the primary thing, to have a leader that cares about their people. And he was a leader in a sense that he built up the country. Was successful in that. He lowered the taxes. He accomplished things. So if you looked at him purely as somebody that was out for the benefit of the public, he was not a bad leader. If you looked at his personal life, then you'd see a different story. But he went back and forth. And ultimately, the Jewish people goes up and down based on where they are spiritually. And spiritually, he was a disaster for the Jewish people. It mentioned that the sins of the earlier generations were like child's play in his time. Things got worse and worse. And when we morally are not where we need to be, then the whole basis for the country falls apart. And so all of the expansion and the growth that he was to accomplish wouldn't last because morally he was not a good king. One of the things that we learn, that Hashem has some patience with people if they are a good person externally, and maybe their religious part of them isn't so good. They're not so good with Hashem, or maybe they're not doing everything they're supposed to. But Hashem has a certain amount of mercy, a certain amount of patience with a person. But when a person goes and he harms other people, he's a bad neighbor, he's a bad person, then there's no excuse for that. So we find, for example, that the world, when Hashem decided to bring a flood, when the people became corrupt and they started harming each other. Because, you know, whether a person is religious or not, you should still know that you shouldn't harm your neighbor. You shouldn't be a bad, you shouldn't cause people to suffer. So Achav also, to some extent, Hashem had a lot of patience for him. But when he had his neighbor murdered on contrived charges so that he could take his vineyard, that was the final straw. You can't excuse that. That was just plain greed. He could argue, well, he didn't really do that. His wife did that. And did he really know? Right? Everybody, you know, they didn't really know. It's not my fault. Someone else did that. We heard that from politicians before, right? It's not the devil made me do it. Yeah. Ultimately, that's going to be the final straw that brings the divine punishment is the fact of what he did to his neighbor, who, according to many people, was his cousin, which we learned about last week, where his name Navos, who he was just plain greed. They wanted the vineyard, and he wasn't willing to give it to him. So kings are not used to not getting their way, and he just had him taken out. So, but the context of that is going to be a war. And the war goes back to the neighbor, the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael always have wars. So wars are always in the background. The history of Eretz Yisrael is that we have the neighbors have not been nice. And the neighbor that he was dealing with was Aram. That's where Syria is. And if you remember that Achav had showed great mercy to the king of Syria. And we talked about the irony of it is here, his own people, he showed no mercy to the prophets of God, you know, because they didn't accept the Baal. And he butchered them. And yet here, Aram, his enemy, he shows great mercy to and he spared him. And sure enough, Aram pays him back and goes to war against him and doesn't keep his promises. There's one dimension here that's kind of interesting, though, that we're going back and forth between the 10 tribes and Yehuda. The country is split at this point. So what we're going to see is one of the few times that even though the countries were split, the Jews got along together. The two congregations sort of merged. According to many people, Yehoshaphat was actually married to a relative, I think it was a daughter of Achav. And so they were actually their children maybe married, they were Mechutanim. I forgot exactly how it worked out. But Yehoshaphat, who was the king of Yehuda, was a righteous king, thought to have an influence on Achav and to bring him back in the fold, so to speak, even with his wicked wife Jezebel. And we see that they're together. Let's see, chapter 22. B'yishevu shoshanim. And they lived 3 years, ein milchama. There were 3 years without war, bein Aram ben Yisrael. Two, vahi b'shana shlishis. It was in the third year, v'yed Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda el melech Yisrael. And Yehuda went down to the king of Israel. It's interesting, it uses the word to go down. We're going to see that Yehoshaphat almost got himself killed for this venture. A person is supposed to reach out to others and try to be nice to everyone, but we're going to see that after Achav had butchered his neighbor to get his field and had done the types of things that he had done, that it was not wise for Yehoshaphat to make a partnership with him. We try not to be partners with bad people. We try not to be in cahoots with people that are committing crimes. And so Yehoshaphat, even though he meant well, he was thinking he would be a good influence on Achav. In the end, perhaps Achav influenced him and his people. But Yehoshaphat went down to visit Achav. Yomar Melech Yisrael El Avadav. And the king of Israel, this would be Achav. It's interesting, it doesn't say his name. He says this as a king of Israel. In other words, he says this as a government minister. He says, Hayadatim, do you know, Kilanu Ramos Gilad, do you know that there's a Jewish city called Ramos Gilad? And the Gentiles got it. It's just ours for the taking. You know, why don't we, if we work together, if you'll be on my side, we could get this Jewish city back. So that was the suggestion placed out in front of the people. Verse 4, V'yomer, then he says directly to Yehoshaphat, Hesalach iti l'molchama, will you go with me if we make a battle to get back Ramos Gilad? So, V'yomer Yehoshaphat al melech Yisrael. So this is what Yehoshaphat says. He says, Kamoni, kamocha, like me, like you, ka'ami, ka'amecha, like my people are your people, kisusai, my horse is your horse. Basically, he's saying that we're one people. We are one, right? The Jews are all one. Whatever you wish to do, we will be in this with you. Again, some people say that he nearly got himself killed as a punishment for associating too closely with Achav. It's one thing to try to influence in a good way. It's another thing to keep a distance from an evildoer. And perhaps that was a mistake that Yehoshaphat made over here. The interesting thing is that Achav is going to end up getting killed. I hate to give away the punchline from this battle. And there are many things that people in life would be just fine if some strange idea wouldn't come into their head. You know, they decide to just go off. Let's do, you know, everything was fine. There was no problem. There was peace. That's kind of the introduction. There was no war going on. And he just gets in his mind and says, you know, that really should belong to us. you almost think that like Achav is kind of greedy or has this need to just constantly, you know, he just says, you know, let's just go to, you know, we need to go take this. Everything would have been fine if he had just, you know, you could say that maybe he felt it was important for the Jewish people to have this city back, and it was necessary, and he laid it out in front of Yehoshaphat. So that was the question, was to go to war or not. Verse 5. V'yomer Yehoshaphat el Malach Yisrael. So Yehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, Darshna kayom es devar Hashem. He said, well, if we're going to go into battle, let's find out what God wants. Let's ask God. Verse 6. V'ikos Malach Yisrael s'neviim. So the king of Israel called his royal prophets, and he had ka'arba meis ish. He had 400 of them. And he said, "V'yomer aleihem." These are the yes men. It's interesting, you know. A lot of people, great people, make this mistake where they get people around them that don't really help them because they try to ingratiate themselves with the leader or the ruler or the person of power. I don't know why I'm thinking of Michael Jackson or the, you know, he had a doctor and he told the doctor what to give him, and the doctor knew if he didn't give it to him, he would not be his doctor. So he gave it to him, and the guy died because he was on not having the right, but the purpose of a doctor is to help a person get better. He should have told him, you know, stay away from this kind of stuff, right? Unfortunately, people of power surround themselves with people that are going to say what they want them to say. And that's a big mistake. You want to have people that will give you their opinion, give you their honest opinion, not someone who automatically agree with you. He has 400 people who are going to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. Do you like my idea to go to war? Oh, sure, King, we love your idea. What a great idea, right? So he's got these 400 men. I'm the king. I said, should we go to war? And they said, and God will deliver. They're very religious all of a sudden. They said, God will deliver your enemy into your hands. The king had the idea. They all said, yes, we think it's a great idea. So that's the question is, who were these 400 people? Were they idolaters? Were they real prophets? Highly unlikely they were real prophets. Yes, that's correct. Well,
weren't they the ones that he had that really prayed to the Baal?
Oh, so Elijah had taken care of those.
Those are completely gone.
So some people say that they reproduced. In other words, that they it doesn't take much to get more false prophets around.
Second generation.
Right. That's right. The it's almost like, you know, you get rid of the, you know, the terrorists. There's always someone to take their place. That's the. Vayomar Yehoshaphat ein po navi l'Hashem. So it's very funny, like, Yehoshaphat knows who he's dealing with over here. He says, I want a real prophet. I don't want these guys, don't you have the real thing here? You know, isn't there a prophet, Lashem? Let's ask, you know, that we don't need all these yes men. I want a prophet that represents Hashem. Someone who'll tell us the truth. And then let's ask a real prophet. That's Yehoshaphat was a righteous person. So some people ask, how did he know that these prophets, none of them were telling the truth? Maybe amongst the 400 there'd be one. So some people say that all of the prophets, they all said the same thing. They all like agreed. And he knew that you can't, if everybody agrees and there's nobody raises any issues or questions, that can't be speaking for Hashem. There's a famous joke that they tell. The Septuagint was a translation of the Bible, mm-hmm. where they got 70 rabbis together and they put each one in a room and said, okay, translate. And each one translated, and they said the miracle was that all 70 came out the same. In other words, even though each one translated, you know, there's two Jews, there's three opinions, mm-hmm. And the three synagogues, right? And all 70 rabbis came up with the same, and the rabbis had also fudged certain verses that you know, they knew that the pagans were, like, for example, where it says in creation, we will make man. So Rashi says that God asked the angels, because he's teaching us derech eretz, that even if we're the boss, we include those around us in our decision-making process. And we, so the God said, we will make man. So they changed that, because if you say we, what's the we? Oh, so we're right. There's more than one God. So all 70 of them had on their own changed that. And that was a miracle that they all agreed. So Rabbi Huttner, was a rabbi in the yeshiva called Chaim Berlin, he used to say it would have been a bigger miracle if they were in the same room and they agreed. Because somehow in the same room, when something seems logical to everyone, you're going to have different opinions. Sometimes you have like a meeting and it's like a no-brainer, you know, let's vote, it'll be a nice day today, right? Someone's going to say, well, you know, what's nice about it or something, you know, there's going to be someone. So he understood it could be that the nature of life is that there have to be challenges, that there has to be a thought process to things. And that requires us to have different sides to weigh and make a decision. He understood everybody saying yes. Hey, wait a second. This can't be. There's an interesting rule that in a Sanhedrin, a court, if it's unanimous, then they don't put somebody to death. Because if everybody's thinking the same way, there's got to be something wrong here. That should cause us pause. Because we all think different. There's got to be another view. Like it's one thing if you have, but when something is so totally unanimous, we got to rethink this and see if we're going to put the decision out. And so over here, all 400 are saying the exact same thing. Hey, wait a second. This is too. If everybody's telling you yes, you know, not even, there's nothing to think about. there must be something wrong. So. The Omer Melech Yisrael Oshavat Odisha. He said, I do have one other guy, Lidra says Hashem, that you could ask, but Vanisanes, I don't like him. Why? Ki lo yisnava alai tov. He never tells me good things. Never tells me what I want to hear. Ki imra, and his name is Michayo ben Yimla. So the Omer Yoshavat al Yomer Melech Cain. He said, come on, Mr. King, you shouldn't talk that way. You know that a true prophet has no choice. He's not, don't blame the messenger. He's speaking from God. The truth is, this was not nice for Achab to say that, because this prophet was the one who had predicted that he would win the battle against Aram originally when they were outnumbered. And so he just, for you know, he was remembering the more recent prophecy rather than the original prophecy. And that's the nature of it. What have you done for me lately? You know, the last prophecy was no good, so I'll forget about all the years you were a good prophet. So, but that's what Achav says. The Yikra Melech Yisrael El Siris Echad V'Yomer Mehera Michal Ben Yimla. Go bring Michal, the prophet Michayahu Ben Yimla. Who Melech Yisrael V'Shafat Mel Yudah Yoshim Ishal Kiset. And these two kings were sitting on their thrones, Malbushim Begadim, and they were both wearing their royal robes. This is like a, you know, a pageantry. They were both sitting in their full royal thing, Begorin, and they were sitting in the threshing floor. Now, it's strange to mention that they would be in a threshing floor. What is a threshing floor? They always use that word. Well, it could be that the two armies needed a wide open space. And so when they threshed the wheat, the chaff would be removed from the wheat. It was usually done in you needed a wide open space. And so they had a large cleared area, and so that's, the Goron just happened to be an area where you could fit the two armies together. And so you had this large, clear, open space. The rabbis understood something else, that the Goron was a half circle. And when you have a half circle, each side faces the other. And so they sat in a way of friendship. They didn't try to outdo each other. They sat like in a half circle. So they sat in the Goron, Pesach Shur, by the gate of Shomron. The Kol HaNavim is Navi with Nahum. Now, as this is going on, they have all 400 prophets doing jumping jacks and saying, go to war, do it, go, go, go. You know, they were doing their thing. Verse 11. And these prophets were colorful. So one of the false prophets, his name was Sidkiyahu. So funny, you know, the name Sidkiyahu means righteous one, tzaddik. the righteous one, Ben Kanana. He said, you know what he did? He made horns. He made, like, you know, two little things like this. You know, it's like bullfighters, they make, like, he made, like, little metal horns, and he's holding them up, and he says, Ko Amar Hashem, Be'elit Tenachet Aramad, because these horns, he was hinting that these two kingdoms of Yehuda and Yisrael will be like the two fighting horns of a bull, and they will destroy their enemies totally. So that's the he came up with a colorful prophecy. The Kol Nevi'im came, and all the other prophets did the same thing. They said, "Go, Ale Ramos Gilad Bahatzlach." They all said, "Go, and you'll be successful." Manas and Hashem, and all of a sudden they were all very religious too. Well, each one of them said, "God will be with you. You'll be blessed." Every one of them said the same thing. 13. And the messenger came from Michayo, saying, "Hinei Nadiver Nevi'im Po Echad Tov." So the king decided before Michayahu would say anything that he would tell him what to say. And so now you learn a little bit about Achav. And again, many leaders do this. They surround themselves with yes people. They have people around them and they tell them what they want to hear. And it's unfortunate because there's a big value to having different opinions and different ideas. To the credit of the American system, when they created a king and a Congress and a judicial system, they wanted to have, they were aware that if you have one person in power, it'd be like King George. You're going to get bad kings. Whereas if you have multiple balance of power, so then hopefully you'll have different voices and it'll hopefully would work in the right way. Right now there's what do they call it, gridlock, and it's not working, but that's a different story for another time, another discussion. The idea that you want to have different voices or different opinions is a very strongly Jewish way of thinking. In the Talmud, they always quote both opinions, even the one that's not accepted. In other words, they'll quote the minority opinion and the majority opinion. And it says that Beis Hillel always quoted Beis Shammai first. He said, "Well, you want to know the truth? The other rabbi says this way, but I say this way." There's a value to that. There's a value. There are other religions that got themselves into big trouble, Christianity especially, because they would adopt one opinion. And then later on, when they found out that opinion was wrong, they were stuck with it. And there are a number of people that, if you study it carefully, you'll see that makes, you know, the world is flat, the world's not round. You know, they have a number of things that are just nonsensical that they actually made as part of their divine, you know, view, and they had to eat their words. It was like they used to say that the Jews will never go back to the land of Israel because we didn't recognize their Lord. So, well, we came back. So they had to, you know, well, but they've gotten good at that But part of that is not being able to value the idea of different ideas. Part of what we see as having like 12 tribes of Israel is that there are different ways of looking at things. As long as we're on the same side, that's okay. As long as we're all on the same, we're working for the same boss, the same, you know, the opinions are in the... But the idea that you have different ways of looking at things, that's a healthy way to go. But Achav over here, he brings in Michayahu, and what does he tell him? He says, "You see what everybody else is saying? Maybe you could give me the same opinion, right?" That's right. And what value is there to bring an advisor in like that, right? But unfortunately, that's what a lot of the politicians do. They say, you know, this, we're bringing you on to validate what we're saying. That's what they're expected to do. Yeah.
In Talmudic times, if rabbis disagreed and there was halakha decided on majority opinion, is that ever true?
Once the opinion is decided, it typically wouldn't change unless there was a larger assembly. If there's a larger assembly or a wiser assembly, then they could overturn an earlier opinion. Well, sometimes there's a localized opinion that's accepted locally, but isn't accepted as part of the... So this is what he tells the prophet. He says, "I want you to tell me good news." So this is what he says. "Yina kedivrecha kedvara." I want you to say exactly what they're saying. "V'dibar tov," and that's the good word. Let me hear the good word. Verse 14. "V'yom v'chayo chay Hashem." He says, "By the life of Hashem, Kiyasasher Yomar Hashem Eilai Oseh Daver." Listen, my job is a prophet. I can only tell you what God says. That's all I can do. 15. So he said, "Should I go to war to Ramos Gilad, or should I not?" The Yomar Eilav. So now this Michayah knows he's in trouble. because all the 400 prophets said they should go. And the king commanded him to give a good prophecy. And he knew that if he didn't say what the king wanted, this king had no qualms about killing prophets. Thank you. He had this king had executed thousands of prophets in his time who didn't say what he didn't want to hear. And even Elijah had to run away because he had a wife who was particularly vicious, this king, who, you know, all the king had to, if the king didn't take care of him, his wife Jezebel would. So so at first, he tries to get out of it in a certain way. He says, "Yomai love," he says, "go and be successful. But Nashna, you know, hopefully you'll be successful." So in other words, so they ask a question here. You're not allowed to hold back a prophecy. So was he holding back a prophecy? No. So what happened first is originally he didn't get a prophecy. He just said, "All right, you want to know if I should go to war? Go to war and be successful. Good luck." In other words, he didn't actually give him a prophecy, "Thus said the Lord." He said, "This is what you want to hear. You want to hear, you should go." Sometimes if you know that somebody's not going to listen to you, we've had this rule before, the same way there's a mitzvah to tell somebody something that it'll be listened to, there's also a mitzvah to say not to say something when it won't be listened to. And he knew who he was dealing with, so he didn't go out of his way to challenge him. So he said, "You know, you want to go to war? Be successful. Have good luck." Right? He figured that was an easy thing to say. So, Achav is very interesting. You know, he knows the truth. He fooled himself, but he knew what he said. "How many times have I told you? I don't want just your blessing. Racha emes b'shem Hashem. Tell it to me like it is." It's just so funny because, you know, he's the one who wanted all the false prophets, and now the real prophet tries to get away with it, and he says, "No, I want to know the real thing." Okay, verse 17. Vayomar Isaias kol Yisrael. So he says, okay, he got a vision. "I see the entire Jewish people, nefotzim el haharim ketzon asher ein lehem roya. I see the Jewish people like a flock without a leader." That's symbolic. Basically, that the result of the battle will be we will have no leader, which means this is it for you. Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem will say, "Adonim le'ela, the people don't have a leader. Yeshuva Yisra Beisu B'Shalom. Everybody should go home in peace." So basically, the message is the result of this battle will be that you won't be king anymore. So this is what the king wanted to hear. Verse Vayomer Melech Yisrael el Yoshafat. So what does the king do? He turns to the other king and he says, "I told you so. I told you he wouldn't say anything good. Lo disnava la'tov kimra. How many people would like to say, 'I told you so,' and even if it's no benefit to them, you know, they just like to say, 'I told you so.'" There are people like that, that they just, I almost want to say it's like a yetzahara that people have to say, you know, even if it means it, that they will alienate somebody, or they just enjoy saying, "I told you so." Why do they got to say that? You know, nobody likes to hear that, you know, "All right, you told me so." So
some people have to come out on top.
Yeah. Is that what it is?
Yeah, but they make it appear that they're coming out on top because they can't be a loser in anybody's eyes.
Mm-hmm. As long as they can say, "I told you so."
It went my way, so there we go.
Right, right. It's just so interesting. Like I said, you see, you know, humanity doesn't change. In other words, you see it in different people. So verse 19, the king turned to the other king and he complained that he only said bad prophecy. Now the prophet now gets another prophecy. He says, wait, I got another vision. You didn't like that message, I got another vision, okay? So, and again, you kind of have to see this going on. You have the two kings and their ministers and their armies sitting in this huge, wide open area on their thrones. You have these 400 prophets jumping up and down and waving their horns and saying, go to war. And then you have this one prophet who said to the king, "You know, I have this vision that after the war there'll be no leadership," okay? And then the king starts complaining. Oh, you can't say anything good. Okay, he doesn't. Not maybe Hashem doesn't want me to go to war. Maybe I've sinned. Yo, you can't say anything good. So then the prophet of Hashem gets another vision. And he says, wait, I see more. Now, keep in mind that this is only something a prophet of Hashem could know. So listen to what his vision is. Verse 19. I have a vision of Hashem sitting on his throne. And Hashem has all the heavenly hosts. The heavenly hosts are the tens of thousands of soldiers, so to speak. The idea is that Hashem controls all of nature, all of the forces of the world. Those are the and Hashem is standing surrounded by all these forces to his right, in the small, to his left. Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem says, Mi yifate es achav. Who's going to make, the word yifate is very interesting. It's the same word as fool, pitoy. Who's going to convince Achav to go to some crazy war and get himself killed? In other words, Hashem is sitting up there surrounded by the heavenly forces. And why should a person who has peace and everything great, here he has peace with his army, peace with his fellow Jews, everything is wonderful. Who can convince, who wants the job of convincing Achav to go to war and get himself killed? Who's going to convince him that he's going to find weapons of mass destruction in Aram or whatever? Sometimes we look at it and we wonder, why do we go to war? You know, like that. And it's funny, like, we don't know exactly why we went to Iraq. Did we think there were weapons of mass destruction? Did we not think? Why did have the Bay of Pigs? Did we invade Cuba? Did we not invade Cuba? Were we successful? We look back at history, and we don't really understand always, the historians don't understand why, what made this president or this king decide to go to war. And it's sometimes funny, even when we live through it, trying to figure out what happened. What were the steps? If these people really knew that it wasn't that way, why did they? These things happen. So he paints this picture that up in the heavens, they're trying to figure out, how are we going to talk this king into going to war? And how are we going to get him to get himself killed in Ramoth Gilead? So one guy says, I don't want to do it. You want to do it? I don't want it. I'll do it. You'll do it. Verse 21. Yetzer Ruach. And finally, one of the spirits up on high gets up. The Hashem. What's very interesting about this is we don't always have these kind of visions of what it's like up there. You know, you always want a picture of what's God doing? What does it look like up there? So the spirit comes out in front of Hashem. We have an idea that when a person does a mitzvah, he creates a positive force. Like somebody up there who's an advocate for him, somebody that's standing up for him and saying to Hashem, this person, he came to a Torah class on Monday, you know, give him, you know, help him get, you know, do, you know, or chas v'shalom, if a person does a bad thing, so then there's a force that says, you know, Hashem, what do you need this person for? Let him, you know. So over here, a spirit comes out, and he says, I volunteer. I'm going to convince Achav to go to war. Ani yaftanav, yomei labama, how are you going to do it? V'yomei eitziv ayisi ruach shecher, I'm going to be the spirit of false prophecy that's going to speak out of to all the people. V'yomei tefad, so Hashem says, okay, you got the job, and you'll be successful. And go down, and you will do this. V'atei nei nasna Hashem ruach shecher v'fikon, and behold, look around. Here are all the false prophets. Does anybody know, by the way, whose spirit this is, by the way? Who's a volunteer for this? Now, this is the this spirit is the soul of the person that was killed for his vineyard, Navoth. He wants his revenge. In other words, he wants to, so he volunteers to go and convince Achav, because Achav, as we said, that was the last straw. When he killed his neighbor to get the vineyard, so he said, we got to get him. So he said he personally was going to go down and convince all of the king's advisors to tell him the wrong thing.
Really? Mm-hmm. Does that mean that he became a spirit?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So when you say spirit in heaven, that's what you mean?
So that's interesting. The question is, do other people after they die, do they have influence down here? Can they volunteer for a job? Right? In other words, can somebody have a deceased relative that says, you know, I want my grandchildren to be on the right path. Let me go down there and make sure that they meet the nice, you know, my grandson dates a nice Jewish girl, and let me make sure that the other one goes through this. And, you know, can they do it? So some of us believe that. Some of us, they feel that we are guided by the spirits of previous generations that are, there are things that we can't explain. There are people that there's no way to understand what drew them to follow, to find their way back to a Judaism that they didn't know about, that their parents didn't know about. Why did they commit themselves to things that weren't easy? And sometimes they're guided. They feel like there's something pushing them. So could that be the prayers of a great grandparent or of a previous descendant that's, you know, guiding them along in some way? Perhaps. Is it direct? Is it indirect? We don't really know exactly how they work. But that's what happens over here, that the spirit of Navos that was killed comes to haunt Achav. Now, as he's saying this, we got to see this picture. Verse 24, Vayiga Sidkiyahu ben Kananya. And so along comes the false prophet, Sidkiyahu. Vayakas, he then goes and he whacks the true prophet on the cheek. Vayama Eza Ova Ruach Hashem Iti Ledabros. He says, God's spirit left you and came to me. 25. Vayom Michayahu Inek Ro. So Michayahu just got punched in the face. He says, behold, Bayom Asher Tavo Cheder B'Cheder HaKavo. He says, when the time will come that Hashem's justice will be seen, you will have to go. It's very interesting the Hebrew here. Cheder B'Cheder. Like, you'll have to hide inside a room, inside a room. You'll be like under the covers. In other words, you will be so afraid when you see the justice of Hashem that you won't have the, you'll be afraid to be seen. This is the prophet that's telling everybody, go to war, it's going to be great, it's going to be wonderful, the Spirit of God is speaking in me. The Yomer Melech Yisrael, Kachas Michayo, the King of Israel says, Tech Michayo, Vashem, put him in prison. Sariah, Valyosh, Benemel, give him over to the officer, Vayamar, Tekor, Mara Melech. Now, again, the king is very funny. The king doesn't kill him. He says, you know what? Let's hold him and see who's right. Because he's never really sure of himself. This king has one foot, you know, on the one hand he believes, on the other hand he doesn't. He's like always hedging his bets. If you remember, that's what Eliyahu said, you know, make up your mind. He can never make up his mind. So he says, here, put him in the prison, and vochol lecha, and give him a little bit of bread, umayim lachatz, until I come back in peace. 28, v'yom mechaya im shuv tashim b'shalom, mechaya lays out, he says, if you come back in peace, lo diber Hashem be, then I admit Hashem is not speaking to me, yom Hashimu amin kulam. And he said, everybody should hear. 29, and apparently the king was not convinced, and he decided he would go to war. V'yal melech Yisrael, v'yashafat melech Yehuda, ramoth gilan. And so they are going to wage this war, and they are going to begin this campaign. An interesting thing, I wanted to mention this earlier, just the Medrash says that if after Achav had spared the king of Aram, so the prophet then said that you'll be punished for the... after Achav had killed Navos, so the prophet came to him and said, that's it, Hashem is angry with you and the dogs will lick your blood and this is it. This was the worst thing you could do. So what did Achav do? So the Medrash says that Achav repented. And even if you remember in the last chapter, we learned that Hashem also said, all right, I won't wipe out your dynasty so quickly. I'll give you a... And the Medrash says that he asked the king of Yehuda to give him 39 lashes. And that he was... Achav himself sincerely regretted what he did. So at the same time that he inherited the vineyard, he said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Again, he was this personality that went back and forth. He was fickle. He was just one day this and one day that. It's just you almost see that in him, that he just can't make up his mind. If he really thought the prophet was lying, why didn't he have him killed? Because he wasn't sure. He really thought he was telling the truth. If he thought he was telling the truth, why did he go to war? He just couldn't... He couldn't help himself. He was just like going back. He was not consistent. And so that's the overall picture. So he's going to war. So let's see how the war begins. Let's get to the strategy. 29. V'yal melech Yisrael v'yishal v'mel Yehuda v'ramoth. So they go up. They go up to this city to wage battle. V'yomer melech Yisrael v'yishafet. Hischapesh u'bar melchama. And he said, you know what? I don't want to take any chances. You know, this might be... you know, maybe God doesn't want to get me, so you know what, I'll disguise myself. Sometimes we think we can sneak around our destiny, you know, if we just be sneaky, we can avoid the will of Hashem. He said, you know what, I'll disguise myself, and this way, if we lose the battle, see if the enemy would try to kill the king. So if I disguise myself, they won't know who the king is. So he says, Chapesh Ubo Milchama. And the king, Yehoshaphat, he felt that, no, I'm the king, and Hashem will be with me, and I'm not going to hide myself. Fata Lavush Begdecha, he's going to wear his clothing. So the king of Yehuda, he wore his royal robes. He wore the royal horses, the royal steeds. He dressed up like a king. We all know from the Hanukkah story where one of the Maccabees saw the guy on the elephant, you know, and thought he would risk his life to kill the king, because again, if you defeated the king, you won the battle. But the kings went into battle looking like a king. It was very important to the men. The men really fought for the king, as we're going to see. It was important to them to have their king. But the king of Israel, he went incognito. And the king of Yehuda dressed up, and they went to war. 31, Melech Aram, Sives, Sari Arech, Avashelo. And the king of Aram. Now keep in mind, this was the king who had been spared by Achav. So he commands his officers, he says, and he had all Shloshim Mishnayim, he had 32 divisions. 32 are Lamar, Lotilam, Vesakatan. He says, I don't want you to waste your time with the minor people, Vesagadol, or even with the big people. All I want, Ki Mes Melech Yisrael, I want you to get the king. You know, get Saddam Hussein, get the man. If you get the man, nobody else matters to me. That's what he said. He wanted Akov. 32. So they start the war. And these officers, they see a Jewish king dressed up in robes. The Hema Omer Eich Melech Yisrael. They thought, this must be the king of Israel. I mean, it's an Israeli king, right? But it's just the wrong tribe. The Yasser Olav. So they go to Melochim, and they go to him. Now the Medrash says that originally Yehoshaphat was also going to get killed because he had no business being a partnership with the wicked king of Achav. But the Yizach Yehoshaphat calls out. We have a rule that prayer always helps. Never too late for a good prayer. Prayer always helps. And so Yehoshaphat, when all of a sudden all the enemy is attacking him, so he calls out to Hashem. He says, help. Very quick prayer. Vayizach Yehoshaphat. 33. Vayiki Rosari Rechav Kilo Melech Yisrael. Somehow they saw that the one they had wasn't the king they were after. So they said, oh, leave him be. So here they're all surrounding him, and they're about to get him. And Hashem, help! All of a sudden they turn around, they say, oh, this guy isn't the one we want. Leave him be. You know, they're looking for the other guy. Right? And so they let him go. Now, the Ish, 34, it just happened to be that one of the archers took a little archery practice, Moshe Bekeshes, he pulls the bow, the tumo. Now, he didn't have anything special in mind. He didn't think that he was shooting the king or anything. He just figured he'll have some fun. He'll shoot into the mass of people. And where does the arrow go? Every bullet has its target. Every bullet, how do they say, every bullet has its messenger, has its preordained place. But you can't say Meloch. And this
has its address.
Has its address. That was the word. Thank you. I think it was something like that. So the arrow gets shot into the camp, and guess what? It lands straight onto Achav, who's hiding, who's dressed incognito. Now, it's even more than that. Achav is wearing his bulletproof vest. They didn't have bulletproof vests. He was wearing his archery, you know, his mail, whatever, too. And the thing about it is that there are joints in the bulletproof vest, like in between one garment and the other. The arrow lodges right in between. It gets him right in between. Bena Devakin. Right in between the scales of the coat of mail. You know, you couldn't make a hole. You had to put it on somewhere, right? You had to have the, you know, there's the... And Ubeda Shiron. The Yom HaLerafo. Now, so this was it. Achav was wounded. In those days, they didn't, somebody was wounded, especially with metal. There was really no survival rate. They didn't know how to heal. They didn't know how to cure these. They had no antibiotics. People that were wounded typically had very little chance. Now here speaks to the good point of Achav. It's so funny, you know, at the same time we want to criticize him. And again, we always have to realize that nobody is all good or all bad. There are good people that make some mistakes, and those mistakes don't take away from their good points. And there are bad people that at times do good things, and we have to accept that also. We don't like it that way. We want everything black and white, all good or all bad. But Achav had good points. Now, over here, he knew that if the king would be killed, there'd be a massacre, because then the army would run away, and Jewish people would get killed. So even though he was bleeding to death, he did not want the people to know that he was injured. And so here he's really giving up his life to save the lives of his army. What's very interesting is there's a little bit of a parallel between Achav and Shaul, if you'll know. If you'll remember, Shaul also died in war, and Shaul also didn't run away, you know, faced his destiny, tried to save the lives of the Jewish people. And we had a similar thing with Shaul, where he took pity on Amalek, and he fought against the people of Nob. And here we had the same thing with Achab, that he took pity on the king of Aram, and he was mean to the prophets of Hashem. And that there were other parallels that we had. Just interesting how there are certain parallels in leaders or the... I mean, Shaul was a good king in the end. He wasn't quite as fickle as Achab. But Achab, this is what he says. He tells his chariot, "Hafok yedecha hotei min emachan." He says, you know... I don't feel so good. You know, let's maybe it's time to, you know, pull back a little. At least he didn't tell him I was hit. He just says, I don't feel so good. I'm getting tired of war. You know, let's go home. The Tal Hanochama Viyamahu. And the battle got more intense. Because they had no idea who was the king. The Melech HaMambe B'merchav, even though he was sick and he was bleeding to death, he stood in the chariot, Nochacharav, Yamoth Berev. In the evening, he just bled to death and he died. But he didn't move. He didn't lie down. He didn't allow himself to be taken back and bandaged. He knew that if he were to show that he was wounded, that the people would lose heart. And he was bleeding into the chariot as he was standing there. By the way, there were very few casualties. We really didn't lose the battle. We didn't win the battle, but the only one who was really killed was Achav from the stray arrow. And a call came out in the camp to Bo Hashemesh towards nighttime. Let's go home. You know, let's forget this. This isn't going anywhere. Everybody, let's go home. You know, that they knew the king died or whatever. The king was wounded. Verse 37. Yamos Hamelach, and the king died. Yavu Shomron, and they brought him to Shomron. The Yikru es Hamelach v'Shomron, and they buried Achav there in Shomron. And that was the end of Achav the wicked. 38. Now you had all this blood on the chariot. So Yishva Esarechav. Now you can't leave the blood on the chariot. So they washed off the chariot, Brecha Shomron, by the well. Where else are you going to wash it? By the well. The Vilaku Aklavim. Now the dogs were lapping up the water by the well, and this happened to be the place in the well. The people that are more modest, they don't bathe in public, they bathe privately, but the zonos, the prostitutes, they weren't so worried about modesty. They were publicly bathing in this well in the blood of Achav. It was a very, to have the blood, you know, like there with dogs and zonos, but this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. In other words, in a way to show the evil of Achav and what his end was, that he was, you know, that the dogs licked his blood, and that was the really because of the terrible things that he had done. There is a very strong Jewish idea that a person's body is the final respect is to bury a person. And also any of their body parts or fluids or things that were part of that person, there's a human dignity that after a person passes on, we bury those things as well. And in Israel, it's a terrible, terrible thing because of these terrible terrorist bombs that when they would shoot off the bombs, so people would... There'd be blood everywhere, body parts everywhere, there'd be nobody who would necessarily pick up or clean up all the pieces. And so they have organizations in Israel that after every terrorist event, they go and they lovingly collect every piece of blood or body part, and they make sure that it's cleaned up in like a dignified and respected fashion, because it wouldn't be human dignity to have fluids or body, you know, of a living person like still around. And that's a I forgot the name of the group that does that. But in Israel, it's very prominent, the group. And again, it's just the concept of human dignity. But over here, the ultimate indignity was that his blood was, they were washing out the chariots of his lifeblood, and then the dogs are looking away, and the other people are bathing in the blood. It was just not a good scene. But ultimately, the people have to understand that when somebody is a murderer and somebody like Achav that led the Jewish people in the wrong way, that there would be a punishment. 39, we'll just finish. Now, there's more to Achav. The purpose of this book is to tell us about the lessons of Achav. So you want to read about Achav, and you want to read, and he just throws in over here that Achav was a very wealthy guy. He had a marble house. He built a marble house, one of the wonders of the ancient world. That's how wealthy he was. I don't know where he got all the marble from. It's called, in the Hebrew is Beis Hashem, the house of the tooth, like the tusks of the...
Here it was an ivory house.
Yeah.
Oh, ivory. Oh, yeah, that's what I meant, ivory. I'm sorry, the ivory house. The ivory palace. The Kolir man, he also built up Seal. They're all written over there in the books of the kings of Israel. Bisha and Achav died, and he was buried with his father, Yimah Chazyahu beno Tachtav, and his son, Chazyahu, took over after him. It would have been worse for Achav, but he did do some tshuva. So the potential was there to have been an amazing leader, and unfortunately he was led by his wife, who was a bad influence on him, and he sinned in terrible ways. But it's an interesting leader, the ups and downs of Achav Melech Yisrael. I'll take a question.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.